As a young schoolboy in Liverpool in the 1950s and 60s, the phrase six of the best meant something very significant and special. And I have one painful memory. But the six of the best I have for you tonight should cause you no fear. Because these are the first six verses of Genesis chapter 15. Genuinely six of the best. Six of the most thrilling verses in the Old Testament. I hope you'll agree in about half an hour's time. Because of what they tell us, because of their significance, what they mean for us today. Do have your Bibles open, please, at Genesis 15. The passage opens with Abram, and it's very difficult, isn't it, to keep referring to Abraham as Abram, so forgive me if I slip from one to the other. He's safely in Canaan. He's obeyed God's command. He's left his family home in Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, he can claim the Canaan T-shirt. Been there, done that. But he's hardly settled. He really isn't settled because in chapter 12 he's faced a famine. And in chapter 14 he's faced a battle. And coming from Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't used to either. It was a civilized, well-watered city. Perhaps it's hardly what he had in mind when he obeyed God's command and set off in obedience to the Lord. Maybe I'm talking now to someone who can look back on many years of Christian experience, or maybe a recent convert, and it's not been what you thought. There have been problems, there have been difficulties, spiritual famines, spiritual battles. And you've wondered, is it always going to be like this? Did they warn me it was going to be like this? Maybe you've had worries about health concerns, money, relationships. Was it meant to be like this? Is there something wrong with me? Can I tell you, friends, that God never broke a single promise to Abraham, not one. And he'll never break a single promise for us. He's a promise-keeping God. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. But he never promised freedom from the trials and the problems of life. He did promise you'd never face them alone. That's true. And you never have. Though you may have felt alone, you were not. We discover as early as verse 1 in our passage an example of God keeping faith with his friend Abraham. We read, after this, and this refers to the battle of chapter 14, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. It's so easy to read a verse like that, pass over it, move on, and miss the nuggets of truth and significance in them. Just stop and think about that. Let it sink in. Let's get it into perspective. God speaking to a mere man, a mere human being. He didn't need to. He wasn't bound to, but he did. Praise the Lord. In 2008, he's still doing it. How? How is God speaking? Well, he's speaking primarily through his word. When we read God's word, we hear God's voice. It's why whenever I read scripture, I always preface the reading with that very statement. He speaks individually. That's mind-blowing. He can speak into each of our situations tonight without the slightest difficulty. We pray that he will. Just imagine if the Queen or the Prime Minister was to speak personally to you. You'd never forget it, would you? And I suspect your friends and neighbours would never be allowed to forget it either. My 5 minutes of fame came in 1966 when the Prime Minister... Come on, who's quick? Very good, Harold Wilson, yes. When the Prime Minister spoke to me, but I'm cheating, really. Because he was actually my MP at the time, so it wasn't a particular big event. Isn't it sad that I can even remember it? Yet I spoke with God this morning. I spoke with God this morning. How could I speak to you and to the people up in the New Forest where I was preaching this morning without speaking with my God? He'll speak individually to you tonight, and he'll speak corporately to you as a fellowship. I have no idea what the business meeting holds for you this week. It is none of my business meeting. But the Lord knows what's coming, and he'll prepare your hearts and maybe use today's messages to that end. He speaks, and it's not just the fact that he speaks that's amazing. It's what he says and when he says it. See, there's a fundamental Bible principle here, and it's simply this. What God says is always perfectly suited to our needs. Always. He knows our needs. He knows our hearts. He knows when you're dreading tomorrow. Or even tonight. He knows when the pain is unbearable, and he knows about that empty space. He knows. Though no one else has the foggiest idea, and you're putting on that stiff British upper lip. Not only does God know, he is concerned. Do not be afraid, he tells Abraham, because he knows that Abraham has just come through a very unpleasant, nasty little battle in chapter 14. Abraham was not a fighting man, by any means. He'd never experienced warfare. He'd never experienced bloodshed in Ur of the Chaldees. God knew that. But it's very easy, isn't it, to turn around to someone, perhaps before they head off for the dentist, and say, don't worry, nothing to worry about. God goes further than saying, don't fear. He gives Abraham a reason not to fear. And the reason, he says, I am your shield. What a timely reminder. A reminder from God that he has been Abraham's shield in the battle. That he would be his shield in any future battles. God has brought you through a difficult issue or conflict. Be encouraged. Be affirmed that he'll bring you through every conflict, even through the valley of death itself. God's word to Abraham is a word to all his people. How do I know? Listen to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. God is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So what is a shield? What's it for? Well, surely something to ward off an attack. I seem to remember being given one when I was a little boy, made of wood. I remember playing with it. It bore the brunt, or was meant to, of the enemy's blows. Stop a moment, because you may never have realized that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in a battle, spiritual battle. Day by day, God has defended you and will go on defending you from the blows of the evil one. Do you remember the illness that came to nothing? Do you remember the mistake that could have cost you your life? Your family, from the plans of others which would not have blessed you if they'd happened. And what God has done for you, he will continue to do for you. He's a changeless God. And yet he's got more in store for Abraham. Look how verse 1 ends. I am your very great reward. If you've got an authorized version of the Bible, I think it says exceeding great reward. And again, God is linking the promise to the need. Just look back for a moment at chapter 14 and verse 21. After the battle had ended in that chapter, Abraham and his ally, the king of Sodom, were triumphant. So we read, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give us the people, that's the prisoners, the ones who've been captured, and keep the goods for yourself. Fair swap, fair deal, let's split the spoils. And you'll notice that Abraham refuses. And God was delighted with his servant's refusal. You see, Abraham was overwhelmingly concerned that no one should ever be able to claim that they were responsible for Abraham's success, Abraham's wealth, Abraham's well-being. Abraham's words to the king of Sodom in verse 23 remain a classic rebuff. Listen to them. You, he said, will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. You'll never be able to say that. What a tragedy that so many Christians today don't see such contrasts. Why buy lottery tickets, premium bonds, and scratch cards? Why? Why give an opportunity to anyone who could then claim to have made you rich? Don't you see that if you did win a large amount, you're running a real risk that somebody else will be able to point the finger at you and say, I made you rich. Even at a very mundane level, if you're ever asked to take part in a raffle for a good cause, what to do? Oh, by all means, make a contribution if it's a worthy cause, but refuse the ticket, refuse the coupon. Your point will have been well made, and you'll never be the loser. I am your exceeding great reward, says God. Now pause and put yourself in Abraham's sandals. God's just given him some great news, great assurances, great, marvelous promises. Abraham must have been thrilled, delighted. We say chuffed, I suppose, today. And yet listen to verse 2 and verse 3. Listen to Abraham. Imagine the tone this is being said in. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Does that sound somewhat ungrateful? You bet. You bet it does. He goes on in a very negative vein indeed. Well, yes, he does, but let's be fair. Don't forget, God has made promises to him. He's made promises already. Years before this, he's made promises. You don't need to turn to them, but in Genesis 12:2, God promised Abraham he'd become a great nation. And in chapter 13, verse 16, he promises that Abraham will have many offspring. It hasn't happened. Yet God needs no reminders about his promises. Children are very quick, aren't they, to remind adults, particularly teachers and grandparents. I've been each, so I know how prompt children are to remind you. But you promised! You said you would! Grown-ups do need reminders, more so as the years roll on. but not God. He appreciates that we're human. He appreciates we do need assurances. It was nice to see the road sign saying Netley as we turned off the M27. I was assured. We like to be told we're doing a good job. We like to hear the three little words, I love you, whether we're married or unmarried. We thrive on such assurances. And Abram is only human. He needs to hear such assurances. He needs to be reminded that God's promises still stand. Don't know whether you ever sing the old classic hymn, Standing on the Promises of God, My King. You know, I sense here we're quite close to the heart of prayer. Trusting the Lord in the very fact of telling him what it is that's on your heart, that's on your mind, that's worrying and bothering you. Receiving his assurance. Why do children take their problems to mum and dad? Because they're trusted by the child. There'll be those here this evening who have prayed for years for a friend, colleague, maybe even a family member to be saved by the power of God. It hasn't happened. But you keep asking, and God keeps listening. The very fact that God has sustained your prayers down the years is not without significance. For years, Abraham had waited for a child. He wanted one so badly. He wanted a son. He'd been promised one. And now, God is ready with a detailed, definite answer. Verse 4. A son from your own body will be your heir. So it is going to be Father's Day for Abraham. And to help Abraham to remember the exact promise, God, like all good teachers, uses a visual aid. God uses an aid of his own making. Look up, he says. Count the stars if you can. Can you imagine a smile on the face of God when he invited that? Count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. You ever been in a dark place on a clear night and done just that, looked up? We suffer from light pollution now, don't we? It's hard to see the stars in all their glory. For a number of years, my wife and I worked in a very isolated school in the jungles of Malaysia. And at night, sometimes we'd open the door of the cottage and look out, pitch black. All you could hear were the sounds of the jungle, the whoops and the, we called it the jungle light orchestra. And then you looked up. Boy, oh boy, what could you see? I can't think of a better description than diamonds on velvet. God had used illustrations before with Abraham. They were always his own illustrations. Chapter 13, verse 16. God likened Abraham's offspring to the dust. Now, you won't have dust, I dare say, in Netley. I'm sure it's all in Bournemouth, blown off the beach. In chapter 22, verse 17, God will liken Abraham's offspring to the sand on the seashore. They're both graphic demonstrations signifying huge numbers. What better illustrations than grains of sand, dust, stars? And in verse 6, we have Abram's response to what God is saying to him. Wonderful words. Abram believed the Lord. Abraham took God at his word. He trusted him. This is what God was looking for from Abraham. Belief in spite of testing. Trust in spite of famine. Faith in spite of doubts. When God's word is heard, it demands belief. And look at the reward for belief in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He reckoned it to him, or counted it to him as righteousness. It's a Bible first. A Bible first. Last year, about 18 months ago actually, I was walking from my elder daughter's home in Oxford along the Iffley Road into the centre of Oxford. I passed the university sports track on my left, and there on the wall was a famous plaque. You know the blue plaques? I'll give you a clue. The year was 1954. What was the event? I heard it, I think. Not the 1 minute. That's coming in the next century, I think. Yeah, the 4 minute mile. Excellent. Very good. And you won't need me to tell you. I dare say that it was Roger Bannister. And on the plaque it says, first sub 4 minute mile in 3 minutes 59.8 seconds. Never did 0.2 of a second matter so much. For the first time, man had broken the 4 minute mile. But here in Scripture is a far more incredible first. For the very first time in Scripture, righteousness, a right standing before a holy God, is introduced not as a reward for good behavior, but as something God gives in response to belief in him. This is so, so significant. And should you be thinking that all this happened 4,000 or more years ago, hardly important now, surely in 2008? Well, listen to this, written some 2,000 years after Abraham. The words, it was credited to him as righteousness, were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans 4, 23 and 24. This is New Testament truth from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. He's putting Abraham and ourselves in historical perspective. Abraham looked forward in faith to the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back in faith to the same event. Jesus Christ is the pivotal point of history. And if you're wondering, how do we know that Abraham is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, listen to the words of Jesus himself in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. How did he see it? Same as we did, through the eyes of faith. In fact, Paul refers to us, to you, my friends in Netley Christian Fellowship. You're here referred to in his Galatian letter, Galatians 3:7. We're the children of Abraham. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. In other words, children of faith. That's the incredible reality. Those of us who've put our trust in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf as our Saviour, our atoning sacrifice, we are Abraham's spiritual offspring. Genesis 12:3 reminds us of God's first promise to Abraham. All people on earth will be blessed through you. Just read the genealogy in Matthew 1 and you'll see how Jesus traced his human ancestry back to Abraham himself. Isn't it incredible that you as believers here this evening in Netley are part of a promise made by God over 4,000 years ago? You think you don't matter? You think you don't matter? Just let it sink in. You're part of a promise made by God all those thousands of years ago. Get things into perspective. The burden of life's concerns just doesn't merit your anxiety compared with the prospect of eternity. As you leave this church this evening, can I encourage you? From six of the best, to learn your three R's once more. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but rejoice, realize, and remember. Rejoice that by faith you're part of God's eternal plan. You count, you matter to God. Realize that by comparison with eternity, your problems of this life are a temporary concern. Read Revelation 22. We're the winners. And remember, heaven is your home forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the immense privilege of knowing by faith that we are loved by you, chosen by you, and we will spend eternity with you in your presence. We acknowledge we are so indebted to you for every single blessing we enjoy. Help us to live our lives in the light of the everlasting promises you have made to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.